Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your house of worship this Sabbath day. We are grateful for the opportunity that you present to us when we come to your word, an opportunity that is to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, today, while the words have been prepared, or the series of texts have been prepared and will be shared by a man, we pray, Father, that the divine inspiration of those words of Scripture and that the message that you have designed for us today would reach our hearts. May it truly be as the Word of God that we hear, and may we respond accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our journey of the sanctuary message has taken us through a consideration of the services as well as the practices of the sanctuary. And the message of the sanctuary is only rightly understood when the services and the ministries are studied in light of their application to one's life today. And what we simply mean by that is that if this message that God has given through the sanctuary is to have any relevance, it must come when we observe that service, those considerations, in light of what it means for us. Truly, God has placed in the sanctuary, I believe, a complete system of truth. And there in the sanctuary message, we can see the complete message of salvation. The sanctuary teaching is the only teaching in the entire Bible that reveals the plan of salvation in its fullness, from start to finish. Now, Satan seeks to rob us. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But a way that he goes about that is to rob us of an understanding of truth. He seeks to rob us by diverting our minds away from that which on which it needs to focus, away from the precious truths that God has given to us, and particularly through this message of the sanctuary. But, and praise be to his name, God is faithful. Because if you and I come today to be taught and to be guided in His Word, then He promises to lead us. He promises us to send the Spirit of truth to teach us and to lead us along in the journey of our study. Jesus is truly the central figure of the sanctuary message. Now, we have seen Jesus in the typical daily service. And by the way, just in case I have not been clear in my use of terms in the past, when I use the term typical, I am referring to the earthly sanctuary service. When we use the term antitypical, we are referring to the reality of the heavenly sanctuary or the reality in Christ. Typical referring to the earthly, antitypical referring to that which is in heaven or that which relates to Jesus. So we have seen Jesus through the symbols of the typical sanctuary service, the daily sacrifices that took place there. And as we have seen him, the Bible has called to us, and we've heard that call, to accept and trust in that ministry that Jesus has accomplished. And to accept and trust what has been accomplished by his sacrifice, as well as what he is accomplishing, that is still today, through his mediation in heaven. Now today, we are going to take a continuation in our journey to what really is the final phase of the yearly round of services of the Hebrew Tabernacle. And we're going to come face to face in this study consideration with the relevant issues of the sanctuary that regard Christians living in these last days before Jesus comes again. According to Leviticus chapter 23, the whole chapter you can take some time to read and see its relevance to this particular study. But according to this chapter, once every year, on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar, the people of Israel came to what was known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement in the Hebrew calendar. It was considered the most sacred of all of the ceremonial festivals that they came to or that they participated in the yearly round of service. It was on that day that two goats were selected, and they were brought to the door of the sanctuary. Lots were cast upon these two goats, and it was determined that one of them was to be taken as the Lord's goat, and the other was to be taken as for Azazel, or the scapegoat. Now the Lord's goat was to be slain in sacrifice. Because there was neither, though, confession of sin or the laying on of hands in the transference of sin in this particular service, on this particular goat, its blood was not a carrier of sin. It was not like the goats and the lambs of the daily service on which confession had been made, sin transferred, and then the blood was defiled and contained this sin going into the sanctuary. No, on this particular day, the Lord's goat was not the bearer of the sin, but rather the cleanser of the sin. And so this goat did not, the blood did not defile, but the blood was used in this service of the Day of Atonement, a service in which the sanctuary was cleansed. These are important terms that we find in Bible prophecy, the sanctuary being cleansed. So the high priest was clad in his gorgeous robes, the breastplate of gold and precious gemstones there on his chest, and dressed in this way, he went in with the blood of this goat into the tabernacle. Now, his intent on this day was different than it was on the other days of the year. Because in the other days of the year, during the daily services, he stopped and ministered in the holy place. But on this particular day, his intent was to pass through the holy place and enter directly into the most holy place of the heaven sanctuary, the one time a year that the high priest in Israel was permitted to enter that room of the tabernacle. As he came through the holy place, he would pause for a moment there at the altar of incense and would take the golden censer filled with burning coals and a handful of incense, and as he passed through the veil, would drop the incense on the burning coals, creating a cloud of fragrant smoke. And in that smoke, he would walk into the most holy place, completely shrouding himself and shrouding the visible glory of God, which was right there above the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant. With his fingers, he would take the blood of the Lord's goat that he had slain, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the Lord. And then he would leave the most holy place and on his way out touch the horns of the golden altar of incense with a blood-stained fingerprint as well. Now when the priest had come forth, the high priest, and had finished the cleansing of the sanctuary, this was a ceremonial cleansing. When the sanctuary or the tabernacle and the altar were cleansed, he went out into the courtyard, and in symbol, the priest, now having cleansed the sins out of the sanctuary, he bore them upon himself. And so leaving the sanctuary, carrying the collective sins of the entire nation for the entire year, he laid his hands on the head of the other goat, the goat for Azazel, the scapegoat, and transferred the burden of atoned for sins, the burden of already forgiven sins, upon the head of this goat. And the goat was then led by another fit man out of the sanctuary, out of the camp of Israel, outside, well into the wilderness, separated from the people. And this symbolized to the entire nation that the iniquities of Israel from all of that past year had been atoned for, had been cleansed, and now were separated from them permanently. The high priest then returned to the tabernacle to take off those high priestly robes. He put on his other clothes, and he came back out into the court to cleanse the courtyard from its defilement of the past year as well. And the bodies or the carcasses of that day's animals of sacrifice, including the Lord's goat, whose blood had been taken into the tabernacle, were then carried outside of the camp and burned. When the sun set, listen to this, when the sun set on the Day of Atonement, the sins were all gone to a land of separation, and nothing but ashes remained as a reminder of those sins. In type and shadow symbolism, you see, the sanctuary service, for those of you who may be joining us for the first time in this series of studies, the sanctuary service was a symbol of God's great plan of salvation. And so in type and shadow symbolism, all the confessed sins of the nation from the preceding year had been transferred to the sanctuary on a day-by-day basis. The Day of Atonement finally came, and in that service, known as the cleansing of the sanctuary, all of those sins were removed from the sanctuary. And this procedure also effected the purification of the people, so that when the sanctuary was cleansed from all of the people's sins, the people themselves were counted cleansed as well. Are you following this morning? It's a detailed process, but it is completely depictive of what Christ has done, is doing, and still will do. I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we have seen how the book of Hebrews parallels, from a New Testament Christ-focused perspective, the work of the sanctuary, and shows us how he has fulfilled and is fulfilling all of the ministries of what that took place in ancient Israel. We are in Hebrews chapter 9, reading now verses 23 to 26. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." That word "these," if you refer back to verse 22, is a reference to blood. And so it lets us know that the patterns of things in the heavens, we'll pause for another moment. What was the pattern of things in the heavens? But the earthly sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary was a pattern of things in the heavens. This is referencing back to our previous studies. "But it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens," that is the earthly, "should be purified with these," that is by blood. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," that is the earthly, "which are figures of the true, but he into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." There's a lot in these couple of verses. But what is stated and here implied? The heavenly sanctuary, as had been the earthly, the text tells us, would also need to be cleansed. Jesus is the one who is able to do that cleansing, and he does so by the sacrificial blood that he himself has given. The Bible says he suffered once. See, there's a difference in the symbolism, because in the earthly service, every time a sacrifice was made or blood was to be claimed, a different lamb had to be sacrificed, because no one single lamb was immortal. But in the true symbol, that is in Christ, one sacrifice for all, because he was able to be sacrificed and come to life again to claim the merits of his blood on behalf of the people. But he suffers, the Bible says, and appears at the end of the world to put away sins by the power of his sacrifice. It's quite the message. The sanctuary held the sins of the nation on record, so to speak, all through that year. But on the Day of Atonement, the time came for those sins to be wiped clean, and those sins, and here's a new catch key word for us today, for those sins to be blotted out from the record. Now, similarly, the Bible tells us that there are records in heaven of the lives of each and every member of humanity. Let me ask you the question, congregation, today. How many of you have a record in heaven that is being kept of your life? If your hand has not gone up, you either missed the question or you need to know something the Word of God says. And that is that in heaven today, there is a record of every one of our lives kept faithfully in heaven's books. The record of our lives is indeed there. And in that record, there is an account of our sins. There is an account of our faith. There is an account of our acceptance of Christ or of our rejection of Him. And all has been faithfully chronicled. And when we confess our sins to Jesus in faith and we look toward heaven claiming the blood, His blood and its merits on our behalf, He, just as His word says, is faithful to forgive those sins. Do you believe that this morning? You see, Jesus is faithful, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is. It says He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. We'll get to the rest of that verse in another few moments. But we are promised that indeed our sins are forgiven when we confess them to Jesus. However, let us be clear on the Lord's process of things. As we have seen through the object lesson of the sanctuary, though the sins are forgiven, the record of the sins remains, because the sins have been transferred into, someone tell me, the sanctuary. But it could not be possible that the books of heaven, the records of heaven, will always hold a record in the account of that sin. And certainly it's not going to be true that they will bear the record of those sins for the ceaseless ages of eternity going forward, as if they had never been truly dealt with. Oh no. They will be dealt with. Indeed, they are being dealt with. Certainly, Christ will not always bear the sins of the world as priest forever. There's going to come a time when His role as priest ends. There comes a time when the mediation and the intercession is finished. And so, as was in the typical, that is the earthly Day of Atonement, the work was performed at the end of the Hebrew year, so the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary will take place near the end of Christ's priestly work. There will come a time when Christ will blot out the last trace of sin from the books of heaven forever. That is good news. Because the record remains does not mean it remains on your page of the record book. You see, when you and I come to Christ and we confess our sins to Him, claiming His righteousness, claiming His forgiveness, our record is cleaned. Our sins are forgiven, but they are transferred into the sanctuary to be borne by the priest. Take your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, we've referenced back to Leviticus on numerous occasions because it is here that we see the actual account of the typical or the earthly sanctuary services. Leviticus 16, we will read verse 30 together. Leviticus chapter 16, notice verse 30. The Bible says, referring to the Day of Atonement, "And on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Question, though it is called the day of the cleansing of the sanctuary, who was being cleansed? It was the people. the people were being cleansed. Look at verse 33. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar, and he will make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. You see, when the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary came around, Israel understood that it was a time of the cleansing of the people. Are you with me? He, the priest, will make an atonement for you. Priest, congregation, altar, tabernacle, everything was to be cleansed. The type of the earthly sanctuary was a work of cleansing. But the antitype, that is, the ministry, in the ministry of Christ, there is also a work of cleansing in and through Christ. We have a question to ask: what will be cleansed? And this is where we go to our Bibles, the book of Acts, to the passage that we had shared with us just a little while ago for our scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be," and what are those words? "Blotted out," this is sanctuary language, "when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you." Let me ask you the question: if we were to take this particular Bible passage from a timeline perspective, does the blotting out of sin happen at the time of repentance, or does it happen near the times of refreshing which will come from the Lord? It comes at the time of refreshing, which is down the timeline at the end of this world's history before Jesus returns. So let me ask you the question, according to this text: what is cleansed or what is refreshed? It is our sins that are to be blotted out. Isn't that what the preacher here says? It says that the sins would be blotted out. Now, in the sanctuary service, God wants to teach us. You see, there's so much we have to come as learners when we approach the sanctuary. We have to come as learners because God wants to teach us so many things. This lesson here is about the efficacy of the blood of Christ. That all-sufficient blood must be presented in the sanctuary. Notice now, first to cover sin, second to blot it out. This is why there are two rooms in the sanctuary. How many rooms are in the tabernacle? Two rooms. What were they called? The holy place and the most holy place. This is why there exists two rooms. You see, in order for the sins to be covered, all that was needed was the holy place. Every single day, sins were confessed and sins were covered and hidden away in the sanctuary. But one day a year came time to cleanse the sanctuary. One day a year, there came a time when the sins would be blotted out and separated, removed from the people. Two rooms in the sanctuary, two definite and distinct mediations of the blood of Jesus. This, the first is to get the sins into the sanctuary. Now you help me with the second side. The second mediation is to get the sins out of there. The first is to get the sins covered. The second is to get the sins blotted out. And nothing. What did I say? Nothing in all the universe can accomplish either of those important works except the blood of Jesus. The sanctuary does not diminish the blood. The blood is the key that opens the doors to everything else in the sanctuary. And yet God is a God of justice. And before either the sins of the faithful or the names of the unfaithful are to be blotted out from the books of heaven, there's going to be an examination of those records. See, someone's got to take a little look into the records of heaven in order for the justice of God to be clearly understood. The time of judgment that we are there referring to is what the Day of Atonement typified, or what the Day of Atonement represented. It is also known as the cleansing of the sanctuary. Now, the earthly sanctuary was cleansed each year on the seventh day of the tenth day of the seventh month. But the heavenly sanctuary will be cleansed once for all. You see, God did not leave the world in darkness in regard to the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary or the time of judgment at the end. The special end time work began in the year 1844 at the end of a prophetic period spoken of by Daniel the prophet called the 2,300-day prophecy. You've heard about that prophecy before. We know the message of the 2,300-day prophecy, beginning in 457, moving 2,300 days into the future, ending at 1844, according to the prophetic timeline of the book of Daniel. Daniel 8:14 said, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." You see, the language used was sanctuary language. The language used was a reference to the Day of Atonement. The language used, including that timeline, indicated that it was going to take place at a time in history when there was no earthly temple to be cleansed. But there did remain a heavenly one. And we have studied already, leading us to the understanding that God's word points us into the courts of heaven for that temple. The cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven necessitates an examination and an investigation of the records kept in that sanctuary. And this is what the Bible reveals would take place. Take your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We need to move quickly. We have still some ground to cover. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. This is a prophecy of the book of Daniel, and yet in the midst of the prophecy, we are given a picture of end time judgment relating to the Day of Atonement and the cleansing of heaven's sanctuary. Daniel chapter 7, we're looking now at verse 9. The Bible says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down," and let's switch over to the New King James, where we're told that "I watched until thrones were put in place." You see, in the ancient world, when something was cast down, it was as if it had been laid down for the purpose of setting it up. It's a strange way that the language in English works, takes us in a different direction. But the intent of Scripture here is that thrones have been now put in place, as if they are ready to be sat on. And so the Bible says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days," who is God the Father, "was seated. His garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was as a fiery flame, its wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Now here are the important words. "The court was seated, and the books were opened." You'll note that Daniel has seen thrones or seats being set up and put in place, including that of God the Father. God the Father's throne right here has relocated, because he is now seated, because he was not in that posture moments before that. He has come from one location to another. The Bible lets us know that he has a throne on which there are wheels. It's a movable throne that the Father sits upon. During the time of Christ's ministry after his ascension, where does the Bible tell us that Jesus went? In heaven's sanctuary, which place? The holy place. And yet the Bible also tells us that he went to be seated at the right hand of who? He went to be seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, where must God the Father have been from the time of the ascension until the time of this movement in Daniel 7? He must have been with his Son in the holy place. But now something is changing. You see, now there are new thrones being set down, and God the Father has now come and been seated as well. Here at the end of the prophetic period of the 2,300 days, at the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, the Father relocates from the holy place to the most holy place. Now behold the scene. As Daniel has shown it to us, the Father there seated on the throne of judgment, angels by the thousands are all there as witnesses of the proceedings. The books of the court are open. The court is ready to proceed. And yet something lacks. Someone is missing. But soon thereafter, at the time prophetically appointed, the high priest, the advocate of humanity, the Savior, Jesus Christ, appears there in the most holy place before the Father. Notice verse 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The time had come for Christ to receive the kingdom and claim the subjects that were his. And there, before the judgment seat, the books are open to reveal to all the life record of everyone, one after the other. And Christ is able, there before his Father, before the onlooking angels in heaven, to confess the name of every overcoming believer before the Father and the witnessing angelic host. Now, just as the earthly high priest going into the most holy place to appear before the glory of God went with the breastplate, which was studded with 12 gems representing the 12 tribes of Israel, so Jesus now appears as the high priest before the Father. But Jesus can say something that a high priest could never have said. Jesus is able to say the words as recorded in Isaiah, "I have graven them on the palms of my hands." Instead of bearing the blood of bulls and goats, Jesus presents the merits of his shed blood before the onlookers as he represents each case in judgment. The final work of atonement is taken up by Christ right here in this great antitypical day of atonement, since the time of 1844 leading up to the time that we and where we live and to the very time of his coming. Now, brothers and sisters, do not misunderstand something. We believe, God's word teaches, that the death of Jesus Christ provided a divine sacrifice sufficient to atone for the sins of the entire world. Amen? That's the gospel truth. We believe that when we confess our sins, God does then and there forgive them. And unless we turn back to sinfulness and forsake the way of Christ, that forgiveness is complete and final when he grants it. Amen? Do we believe that? It's complete. When God forgives you, you're forgiven. That's good news. He's not holding that record over your head. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you and I come and we confess those sins, they are indeed forgiven. However, the sin was not immediately canceled. As we've already said, it stands on the record in the sanctuary until the final atonement. And we believe, in harmony with the Levitical type of the Day of Atonement, that there will be a final time, a final day when God will formally blot out all the record of sin of those who have trusted in him. And this final accounting, or this final judgment, if you will, must come at the very close of probation, for only when we have run the entire course of this world's history and all the records are complete could this act, that of God blotting out the sins, which actually settles our destiny forever, it's only then that it could take place. I want you to notice a statement from a little book that if you haven't read, I encourage you to read it. It's called Christ in His Sanctuary, page 98. It says, "The actual cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary is to be accomplished by the removal or the blotting out of the sins which are there recorded. But before this can be accomplished, there must be an examination of the books of record to determine who, through repentance of sin and faith in Christ, are entitled to the benefits of His atonement. The cleansing of the sanctuary, therefore, involves a work of investigation, a work of judgment. This work must be performed prior to the coming of Christ to redeem his people. For when he comes, the Bible says, his reward is with him to give to every man according to his work." This is the judgment of God. Every name is mentioned, every case closely investigated. Names are accepted, names are rejected. And all who have truly repented of their sins and by faith claimed the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice and they've had pardon listed next to their names in the book of heavenly record. They have become a partaker or a sharer in the righteousness of Christ, and they have had their characters found to be in harmony with that of God. Their sins will be blotted out, and they themselves will be declared worthy of eternal life. You see, this is what Jesus was speaking about when he said in Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, as we have mentioned before, if we are to understand the work that is going on in the heavenly sanctuary by Christ our High Priest, we must keep it in the frame of our established understanding of God's greatest desire for his children. Do you remember what that was? It is the separation of sin from the sinner and the sinner's complete restoration back to the image of God. Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary. And what is he doing? He's making atonement for us, the Bible says, cleansing the sanctuary from the sins of the people. And so by faith, then, we must follow him. We must be there with him by faith in the sanctuary. And we must participate. Last time we talked about cooperating with God. We must be in cooperation, commencing the work of the cleansing of the soul temple as well. We are also to be cleansed from all defilement and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You see, this is the will of God for us. The Bible says this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means holiness and Christ-likeness. You see, this is where God is leading us, where God will take us. You see, basic to Adventist Christian understanding and thought for more than 100 years now have been these twin concepts of a cleansed sanctuary and a prepared people. I'm going to say that again. Twin concepts of a cleansed sanctuary paralleling a prepared people. Stephen Haskell was an Adventist evangelist and administrator more than 100 years ago. And he wrote this statement: "The sanctuary question was to reveal Christ, his work in the heavenly courts, and as it would be carried on in the hearts of his disciples. It is thus apparent that the work in the hearts of the people must correspond with that of Christ in heaven." He went on to say, "The work of Christ in heaven is also to go forward in the living temple of his people here on earth." Do you remember several weeks ago we did a study on showing how the sanctuary message reflects upon this concept of temple, how Paul and Peter and New Testament writers tell us that we are the temple of God. You see, what Christ is doing in heaven's sanctuary, that is the temple of heaven, is to parallel what Christ through the Holy Spirit is doing in the temple of his people. And the cleansing of the sanctuary, or the cleansing of the temple there, parallels the cleansing of the temple here. And the cleansing of the temple there is not complete until the cleansing of the temple here. All the work revealed by the typical temple shadowing the real work of Christ in heaven is for the purification of his church on earth, and consequently a neglect of a knowledge of these truths will leave men unprepared for the impending judgments of God, Haskell said. For many years, many years, we have taught and seen and studied from God's Word that we are living in the great day of final atonement, that our advocate Jesus is standing there right now before the Father pleading as our intercessor. And so today, instead of wrapping about us some garments, you know, we're cladding ourselves in self-righteousness, we are called We saw it in our study earlier this morning, to be daily found humbling ourselves before God, confessing our individual sins and seeking the pardon of transgression and cooperating with Christ in the work of preparing our souls to reflect His divine image. One of the most urgent messages of the sanctuary doctrine to Christians since the time of 1844, that is the time since all of this is relevant present truth, is that something is required by God of His followers in terms of their character. When Jesus entered the most holy place in 1844, our high priest began the last phase of his mediatorial work, and how quickly the work in the most holy place of heaven's sanctuary is to finish and how quickly Jesus is to return is significantly affected by how soon God's people cooperate with Him in becoming like Jesus. The sanctuary has been God's teaching device for us as His people, instructing us that not only will He pardon our transgressions, but that He will empower His people to overcome and be overcomers, leading lives of Christ-like obedience, leading to the sanctification by the truth through His grace as we act upon it. He will do the cleansing. He will do the empowering. He will do the keeping from sin if we choose to allow Him. We have His word, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. Early Adventist thinkers and writers and preachers, as they studied the Word of God, came to understand, they saw, and they forcefully expounded in their time that a cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven was directly related to a cleansing of God's people on earth and their preparation in character to meet Jesus. They believed, as God's word teaches, that the latter rain, refreshing, that was spoken about in our scripture, would only be experienced not to prepare the people of God, but only after and as a result of God's people experiencing the character preparation through the Holy Spirit working in their lives by the grace of God. Promise of 1 John 1:9 not only is forgiveness of sin, but it is cleansing from all unrighteousness. And what a special application that finds in the time in which we live right now, with Christ our high priest in the sanctuary above, in the most holy place, preparing a people for His coming. God is a faithful chronicler of our lives. And God cannot write cleansed across the page of our lives if we have not been. And therefore the call of Christ's ministry in the sanctuary is for us to be the people of God prepared for His coming in character, prepared by the cleansing, renewing, refreshing agency of the Holy Spirit. I'm just about finished. I want to share this statement with you. W.W. Prescott, you may not know him, you may have heard of him. He was a scholar and an administrator again about 100 years ago, maybe a little less than that. He said this, quote, "There is a difference between the gospel being preached." I want you to understand he's not saying there's two gospels, but the action of preaching the gospel, two reasons for preaching it. He says, "There is a difference between the gospel being preached for the forgiveness of sins and the gospel being preached for the blotting out of sin. Always and today," he said, "there is abundant provision for the forgiveness of sins. But in our generation comes the provision for the blotting out of sin. And the blotting out of sin is what will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And the blotting out of sin is the ministry of our high priest in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. And it makes a difference to the people of God today in their ministry and in their message and in their experience whether they recognize the change of the ministry from one apartment of heaven's sanctuary to the other by Jesus, or whether they recognize that the experience, recognize and experience the fact of that change. And when those truths are preached, They will prepare a people to stand in the hour of temptation that faces us and will prepare a people to meet the Lord in the air. That is the message to be preached to this generation. That is the work of judgment. That's what's going on by Jesus right now. This is the work of Christ acting as our high priest in this antitypical day of atonement. It's not just some formality where Christ enters the most holy place, reviews the pages of the books, things that he already knows. No, this is the time in which God reviews the records for the benefit of the onlooking witnesses so that his actions with his people are declared to be just by those that are not omniscient. It is the time when God, as he turns the pages of record in heaven, is able to do an inspection in sight of all of those of heaven into the very character of your life and mine. To see, according to the parable of Matthew 22, whether or not we are wearing the wedding garment of Christ's pure, spotless righteousness. There's going to come a time when the intercession of Christ will end. There's going to come a time, and we often have used the term, the end of human probation. It's all going to stop in heaven's sanctuary. And the intercession will be done. The judgment will be finished. And at that time, the high priest is going to step out of the tabernacle of heaven. And at that time, he is going to send, and I love this ending, he is going to send the forgiven, atoned for sins on their way with Azazel, the scapegoat. You see, there's no doubt when you read the Levitical record that the scapegoat is contradistinguished from the Lord's goat. You can't get around that. This is not two reflections of Jesus. No, the Lord's goat was slain, that's Christ. But Azazel, the scapegoat, represents somebody altogether different. Altogether contradistinguished from Jehovah. The great adversary, Azazel, is depicted in the scapegoat. The Lord's goat was sacrificed and made an atonement and a cleansing for sin, but the scapegoat was not sacrificed. The scapegoat became a vehicle. It became a moving witness that the work of atonement, that the work of cleansing, that the work of God was complete. And on that Azazel's scapegoat, it was led out into the wilderness, and as the people of Israel watched the goat walking out of the camp, they could rejoice in God their Savior. They could rejoice in the fact that their God had been faithful to do and complete the work that he said he was going to do in and through and on their lives. That sin had been taken away, that sin had been cleansed, that sin had been removed, and it would be permanently removed, and they would never have to deal with it or its record ever again. This is the message of the Day of Atonement. The record of sin is hateful in God's sight, but one day he is going to step out. One day. Jesus is going to step out of heaven's sanctuary, and he is going to lay that load of sin that he has forgiven, the load of sin that he has atoned for, and the load of sin that he has taken away by his grace from his people. And he's going to lay it on the originator of all sin. And he says, you're going to a land of separation. And off it will go. Taken off of God's people, but rolled right back onto Satan himself. Today we live in the judgment hour. Our omniscient God, all-knowing God, is fully aware of who his people are. He doesn't need the judgment in order to decide who is going to be saved. But the pre-Advent judgment, the investigative judgment, rather shows the onlooking witnesses in heaven that the judge is just in saving those whom he will save. And while our high priest right now officiates before the Father in heaven in this time of investigative judgment, any one of us, anyone who comes to realize that he or she is a sinner can still come confessing their sins and claiming the merits of Jesus for forgiveness. The pre-Advent judgment doesn't threaten your assurance or the assurance of God's people who have placed their faith in Christ. This is because the outcome of the judgment is certain. According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, judgment will be made. And brothers and sisters, claim this promise in your life. Judgment will be made in favor of the saints. God's work in judgment reaffirms our forgiveness, and it intensifies our assurance by ridding the records of sins which have previously been forgiven. The judgment is not a time when God is going to decide to accept or reject us. Rather, it is a time when God finalizes our choice and declares to the onlooking universe that he has accepted our choice of whether or not to be forgiven or lost. And friends, God wants to blot out your sins. God, in his work of most holy place ministry, wants to cleanse your record and cleanse your life. You have heard it before, but I invite you to listen to it again about what is happening right now in the sanctuary. We live in an important time right now. It's a time of decisions. It's a time of destiny determining decisions. What decisions are you making today? Does Christ have your heart? Does he have rulership and lordship of your life? Are you receiving the power of His grace and growing more and more like Him? Satan hates the great truths of God's Word that bring to view the atoning sacrifice and the all-powerful mediation of Jesus. And Satan knows today that it depends on him to divert your mind. Everything depends on him from separating you from Jesus, if you or I will allow him to do that. But today, we don't have to let him divert our minds. Today, we don't have to let him distract us. Because you and I can focus our minds. We can focus our attention up there. There where Christ is in the sanctuary of heaven, where stands our hope and our salvation, pleading His blood for us, longing to blot out our sins, if we will let Him. I pray today that we would allow Jesus to complete the work of the plan of salvation in its fullness in our lives today and always. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we count ourselves unworthy of what You offer us. And yet, because of Jesus, You have counted us worthy. And we give You thanks and praise. Thank You, Lord, for looking down and loving us. Thank You for giving all for us. And thank You, Lord, for not just abandoning us to our own desires and our own outcomes, but giving everything of time and power and energy to save us completely. So, Father, today we want to renew our commitment to You. Take our hearts, cleanse our lives, blot out our sins, and prepare us to stand and be received by You at Your coming. We thank You for the hope, for the assurance we have in Christ, who has never lost a case and never will, for the one who gives Himself to Jesus. We thank You, Lord. Guide and protect us and bless our ongoing fellowship. This Sabbath is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.